great hearing someone's story that ties in so closely with what it is that God wants to say to us today. And I believe the Lord does want to speak to us about this whole issue. And I think he's speaking through David. Hopefully he'll speak through what I'm sharing just now. So when it's established in the mouth of two or three witnesses, the Bible says we need to listen hard to what God's saying. Just a few words from the second chapter of Mark's Gospel. My name's Colin, by the way, one of the leaders here. I'm just going to be sharing with you for a short while on the subject of rest and recreation. One Sabbath, that is a Saturday in the Jewish calendar, or one day of rest, we could say, Jesus was going through the cornfields, and his disciples walked along, and they began to pick some ears of corn. The Pharisees, brackets religious police, said to him, "Look, why are you doing what's unlawful on Saturday, on the Sabbath, on the day of rest?" He answered, "Have you ever read what David did when he and his companions were hungry?" That is King David in the Old Testament, a good Jew, one of the key Jews. "Ever heard what he did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? In the days of Abiathar the priest, he entered the house of God and he ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for priests to eat, and also gave some to his companions." Then he said to them, "The Sabbath, the day of rest, was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man, that is Jesus, is Lord, even of the Sabbath." Some years ago, a friend of mine was walking through the East End of London when he was stopped by a little old man who asked if he could come and light his Ascot heater for him. Now, many of you won't even know what an Ascot heater is. It's one of those old wall-mounted water heaters that people used to have in their kitchens, and they're lit by a pilot light. So my friend, who wanted to be very helpful, said, "Course," and he went with him to his flat and very easily took a match and he lit the little water heater in the kitchen. And he wasn't really sure why the old man had asked him to come, because there didn't seem to be any problem with the water heater, until suddenly a woman's voice shouted from the other room through to the kitchen, "What's the use of being an Orthodox Jew if you can't light your own Ascot heater on the Sabbath?" And suddenly my friend realized it was Saturday, and this little old man was a Jew, and because he couldn't do any work on the Saturday, he'd had to go and find a Gentile to come and do it for him. Now that seems a bit silly to us to follow such strict rules. What also seems really strange in the circumstances is the amount of time and effort that it took the little Jewish man to go and find someone, to wander the streets and find someone going up and down stairs just to come and get someone to strike a match. What does God think of all that? Does God think that's just a silly idea, that there shouldn't be a day of rest? The word Sabbath is borrowed from the Hebrew word Shabbat, meaning rest. And one work-free day is still kept by Jews in honor of God's command to keep the seventh day special. Because in the Genesis account, God made the world in 6 days, and on the seventh day, he rested. As one of the most beautiful greetings in the Hebrew language is the greeting that Jews give one another each Friday evening or during Saturday, Shabbat Shalom, that means the fullness of rest be with you. May you have the fullness of peace with you. It's a beautiful greeting. One of my favorite musicals of all time is Fiddler on the Roof, and there's an excuse now to show you a clip from it. Because this is how Jews, they don't all sing this song, by the way, but this is how traditionally Jews have celebrated the coming in of the Sabbath, which of course begins on a Friday evening, not on a Saturday morning, but it runs Friday evening to Saturday evening, and this is how they begin on Yom Shishi, on their Friday night, they will celebrate the coming in of the Sabbath. So let's see let's take the lights down first before we run anything so that we can see the pictures. Let's take all the lights down, including the ones on the platform if we can. Can the one on the platform go down? Let's see. Oh, look at that. It's going. Right, okay. great. That's how they do it in the Jewish tradition, in the Orthodox Jewish following. But wait a minute, isn't this whole thing a bit odd? Why would God take a day off? Surely God can't take a day off from sustaining the universe. Think of all those prayers that he has to answer, even on a Saturday or a Sunday or a Friday or whichever day. But what Genesis is teaching us about God is very important, something that David referred to in what he was sharing. A key to who God is, particularly in a day where most people quickly discount or dismiss God's eternal wisdom. Genesis teaches us that rest is part of God's nature. God is not captive to activity. He's not trapped into work for the sake of it. He's creative, but he's not driven. So God takes a rest. Unfortunately, of course, as time went on, the Jews turned the day of rest into very hard work. It became a legal minefield as people tried to find ways round the law, like, for instance, putting a bottle of water on the back of your donkey so that you would be able to be on water and not on land, which allowed you to travel further on the Sabbath. But when Jesus came along, one of the things he got into trouble for mostly was healing people on the Sabbath. Now, Jesus didn't have any time for that kind of legalism. It was misrepresenting the heart and the nature of God, but neither does he dismiss rest as unnecessary. Listen to what he says in this paraphrase of Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. "Come to me, all you who work hard and are weighed down, and I will give you Shabbat. I will give you rest. Let me share your load with you and walk alongside you, and you can watch how I live. Because I walk with a measured pace, and I'm not pushing to get my own way all the time, then you will find true rest for your souls, because my workload is reasonable and my burden is light." You notice I've changed some of those words in there, but I was trying to get the heart of what Jesus is saying. We live in the age of the 24/7, of non-stop everything. I noticed the other day that where we used to, just coming by where I live in Liberton, we used to have one night bus every hour. We now have four night buses an hour running by our house. I don't know how many passengers they have on them, but everything's sort of moving to this non-stop everything. We think that's progress, but I want to suggest that the 24/7 culture has a very subtle message behind it. It's saying we have to cram as much as we can, as fast as we can, into our lives, because this is all there is, and there's nothing beyond it. So we have to get as much out of it as we can now and grab it while we can. It's also a symptom of the sickness of consumerism. Now, I know that Dave's going to be sharing on that next week. At the moment, for instance, there's a measure going through the Parliament here in Edinburgh to stop the big shops opening on Christmas and New Year's Day. Can you believe they have to pass a law for that? Because the big stores want everybody to be able to get more stuff. But that would mean ordinary people missing their Christmas Day and New Year's Day. Now, it's one thing if it's necessary services and serving and helping people in need, but just to open shop doorways, open shops to sell more stuff on Christmas and New Year's Day and deprive people of their time with their families and their relationships ain't on. And it's great to know that Parliament here in Edinburgh is doing something about it. Jesus himself said that he is Lord of rest. He is the Lord of the Sabbath. When the religious police challenged Jesus in that reading about picking a few grains of corn on the Sabbath, Jesus says, according to Mark, as we just read, "But the day of rest is made for man, not man to serve the day of rest. The Son of Man is Lord even of the rest day." So God says rest is part of his plan. It's part of his nature. In fact, in Exodus 31:17, there's a beautiful verse where Moses says, "In 6 days God made the heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he took a breather." That's what the Hebrew actually means. He took a breather, or you may find he refreshed himself. And this brings in the aspect of recreation. Rest isn't just about going flop in a chair or lying in bed until midday. It can be. But actually, part of rest is also enjoying the time creatively. Personally, my rest day usually includes a long, leisurely read of the paper over breakfast, which usually lasts for a couple of hours. Rest is time to recreate, to invest in family and friends, to build up our soul, our mind, our body, to make memories. How many of our treasured memories, how many of your treasured memories are of meetings at the office? How many of your treasured memories are of the night you work late? Our treasured memories are of times we spend with family and friends, or trips to see new places, or special experiences. Now, I'm not saying there aren't treasured memories of things that have been achieved through our work. Of course, that's valuable. But generally speaking, the real memories we treasure are about relationships and people and places and experiences. If we're not careful, we get trapped into, in fact, David kind of referred to it, but I would call it the myth of redemptive labor. The myth of redemptive labor, which means the idea that if we work harder, we'll get better people. We will serve God more and God will be more pleased with us. That isn't the way God looks at it. Certainly work hard, yes. For God's glory, we need to do that. But if rest and recreation are not part of that, then we're missing the heart of God. Not only do all work and no play make Jack and Jill dull boys and girls, all work and no rest make them pretty poor reflections of the nature and the heart of God as well. In November 1793, if you cast your minds back, the French revolutionary government, wanting to de-Christianize public life completely, had a wonderful new idea. They introduced a decimal week with 10 days instead of 7. The experiment lasted just a year. It was so horrendously unpopular with the French. The humanist experiment was a miserable failure. If you want to check up what I'm saying, just Google it in revolutionary time. And you'll no doubt find something on the French government of 1793's experiment. They were actually dehumanizing people, and they were trying to turn them into machines that worked by decimal points. One day's rest in 7 is human and humane. It's both human and humane. Then we trust God for the other 6. Most of the reason that people don't take a proper day off is because we don't trust God that everything that we need to do can get done in the 6 days he's given us. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not a Sabbatarian. I am not like, you know, I heard a joke actually about, I won't say where, but a certain island off the west coast of Scotland where the Sabbath is treated so seriously that they take the swing out of the budgerigar's cage on the Sunday so that it can't enjoy itself. I'm not even sure, in fact, I'm definitely not sure that Sunday is the Sabbath. As far as Jesus was concerned, the Sabbath was Saturday, and it was actually Emperor Constantine who made officially the Christian day off Sunday. It was a Roman invention. And in fact, I think possibly the Christians moved their day off, or their day of worship rather, to the Sunday to get away from the idea of a legalized Sabbath. So I'm not a Sabbatarian, but what if we're not careful, we will say that God hasn't given us enough time to do what he's called us to do in the 6 days he's given us to do it in, or in the 6 days even that he would take. Now, in the same way that we pay tithes to express our reliance on the provision of God in our finances so that we're not holding it all to ourselves and deciding just what I do with it, so taking a rest day expresses something also about our trust in God to be able to do what needs to be done in the time and give him time as well. The next important thing is to manage our time. A lot of our overactivity actually starts with the fact that we mismanage time. We're actually in the midst at the moment here of a series on finances, and we're being encouraged to budget our money. Well, time is actually what makes money. So if we don't budget time, budgeting money isn't going to help us much. We'll still be unhappy, and we'll try and use money to make up for the lack of management of time in our lives. Why do you think people spend so much money on labor-saving devices, which will buy us more time? Do they? Not in my experience, they don't. They usually create more work. If we accept that God has designed us for rest as well as work, we need to look at how we spend our time as much as how we spend our money. So we need to have a rest day, and actually that needs to be a rest day, because many of us are trapped in such a wheel of busyness. Whoa! blew myself away there, that we spend our days off doing all the things we couldn't fit in the other 6 days. Have you done, are you like that? I've been like that. Where, oh, good, the rest day's coming, the day off's coming, now I can do all the jobs around the house that I wasn't able to do in the other six. And rest becomes another work day. And what suffers? Our relationships suffer, our health suffers, our life suffers. A rest day needs to be just that, a rest day to honor God primarily. I'm not talking about Sundays where we come to the building, come to church necessarily. For me, Sunday's the busiest day of the week, or one of them. Okay, so if we put a rest day in, and we agree that we need rest, we need to recreate, that leaves us 6 days to work. Take out the 24 hours of rest, and you've got 144 hours left a week. Now let's look quickly at work-life balance, or as I would rather say, the work-life-sleep balance. I'm so glad that David referred to sleep, because I think it's a really key part of time management. The average sleep need, and I know some need a bit less and some need a bit more, but the average sleep need is 8 hours. Some people make do with 6 or 7, others want 9 or 10. But if we say 8, that's a third of the week. It's again symptomatic of our ungodly attitudes to time and life when we hear people praising, I don't know if you've ever heard this, people praising how Margaret Thatcher only used to sleep for 4 hours a night. What a wonderful woman. No. No, maybe she could do it. Maybe that was a superwoman, but we're not to try and do that. That is not a human, necessarily a very human thing to do, or humane, I should say. I'm not saying Margaret Thatcher wasn't human. I'm not going there. But humane, it's not humane. God doesn't intend us to do that. God gives us sleep. Sleep is a gift of God, not a curse to be minimized. If we put sleep in our budget as time, then we will be doing something very important, because sleep is a major recreation. I'll say it again. Sleep is a major recreation. Recreation. It restores us. It rebuilds us. Scripture has some very wise advice about sleep. Unless the Lord builds the house, the worker's work is futile. Unless the Lord guards the city, the police guard is useless. It's futile for you to get up early and go to bed late and catch lunch on the run, because he provides sleep for those he loves. Psalm 127, the first verses of that psalm. And another one, I will go to bed and sleep in peace, for only you, Lord, can make me live in security. Robbing ourselves of sleep is not beneficial. We need to be realistic about what we need, and we need to put it in as a slice of our time management and stick to it. It's so tempting to go and see that late night film. It's so tempting to stay up and talk until 3 a.m. and then get up at 7 for work. And then we wonder at the end of the week why we're feeling like that. It's basically because we're not dealing properly with the time we've been given. And work, I'm nearly there. If we sleep a third, I would suggest we also work a third and we live a third. You can work that out for yourselves, but I would suggest if we sleep 48 hours a week, we work 48 hours a week and we live 48 hours a week. It's interesting that the directives have come out of Europe in their wisdom. There's few things that seem to be wise that come out of Europe, but one of the things that has done, I think, is the directive on the 48-hour week. And it's very interesting that the British, generally speaking, we're going, oh, we're not having any of that. We want to drive ourselves into the ground. We want everybody to be able to work 60 and 70-hour weeks. Think about it. You may say to me, but my employer requires me to work 50 to 60 hours a week. Why? Is your employer treating you with care and concern? People who are self-employed who have their own business. Are you trusting God properly for your time? Is your employer demanding more than his fair share or her fair share? Are you falling into the trap of the myth of redemptive labor? I'd suggest that an employer who demands more than 2/3 of your waking hours is misusing you as a human being. I would suggest that you approach them and ask to look at what it means and how you can reduce that kind of demand. And if you're working for yourself and you take on that kind of load, then perhaps you're not allowing God into the picture. I know this is very straight, but it's so key. And that leaves the rest of life: washing, dressing, eating, shopping, DIY, and prayer, being together, and scripture study. And they must go in the budget. So a third of our waking hours. Let's value, let's plan, let's treasure. Otherwise, we'll fritter our time away. We'll spend longer on things than we should. We will watch more chewing gum for the eyes than we should. Think about that one. If we put in a time budget, like we would have a money budget, it will help us to work better because we will feel more boundaried and under control. So in summary, because rest is part of God's nature, and because Jesus is Lord of the rest day, trust God enough to have a day of rest. Put all the tasks into the other 6 days. Then get enough sleep. Work hard, but don't overwork, and live life in a measured way that glorifies God. I know some of that may sound idealistic, but if we don't listen to what God says about our lifestyles, we will end up looking just like the rest of the world, rushed off its feet. My prayer is that God will grant us rest and peace, as well as the joy of living life to the full, that he can lead us, the Lord of the rest day can lead us into his rest. I want to finish with a song, which you can join in, because the words are coming up. I don't know if I can get, I probably need to go back a bit here. I'm going to use a mic and a guitar. I've asked Anna if I can just borrow her guitar for a minute. She kindly said yes. Can I use this mic? Thank you. Many of you will know this song. It's one of my, among my favorite hymns. Can you hear me okay? Just with a new tune. Sabbath rest by Galilee. O calm of hills above, where Jesus knelt to share with thee the silence of eternity. That deep hush subduing all our words and works that drown, the tender whisper of thy call as noiseless let thy blessing fall as fell thy still dews of quietness till all our striving cease. Take from our souls the strain and stress and let our ordered lives confess the beauty here.
down, let flesh retire. Breathe through the earthquake, wind and fire. Oh, still small voice of calm. 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 Lord of the Sabbath, cause us to Sabbath with you, to order our lives in such a way that we do reflect the beauty of your peace, so that people who are rushing around, rushing off their feet, will find a place of rest in you as they look at our lives. Amen.
Great. Thanks, Colin. Sorry, we're just running a few minutes late. Thought it was going to be